Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciple and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Advent, beloved of the Lord, is all about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. His coming in the flesh of the Virgin, his coming now in word and sacrament, even now as your pastor preaches to you, he comes. And then his imminent coming in glory at the last day at judgment. Right, that's what this season is to embody for us. And so it is that St. John the Baptist, the greatest of the Advent preachers, proclaimed the one who is more powerful than he, who comes to baptize with the fire of the Holy Spirit, to gather the wheat and to burn the chaff. St. John was the voice of the one true God crying out in the wilderness, breaking down all of the mountains of pride, all of the mountains of sin that grow in our hearts, because they do, calling men to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Right, this was both St. John's and Christ's preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He preached and baptized to prepare the way of the Lamb of God who takes away all of the sins of the world. It's something that we tend to take for granted, I think. Not so much from maybe ingratitude or from laziness, but simply because it's so fundamental to who our God is. The Christian people have grown, maybe we would say, accustomed to hearing about how merciful, about how loving, about how forgiving God is. That if he is the God who became flesh, who died for sinners, and is risen from the dead, that he might gather them to himself, that he must also be merciful. He almost must be present with us. God is not an architect who designs a thing, builds it up, and then finally walks away, right? Do you know what he is? How he's described in the Bible? He is a gardener who plants and waters and tends and nurtures and cares for. He is a shepherd who counts and walks with every single one of his sheep because he loves them. He is an adoring father who watches his children play, and he guards them and guides them and counts every single hair on their heads, even when those hairs are old and gray. He is the Lord who is with us, who is present for us, who comes to us now humbly and gently and in mercy. He is the God who makes himself accessible to us. Now that is incredible. That's one of those things we hear so much, it just right over our heads. God makes himself accessible to you and to me. We can approach Almighty God. He is the Lord who speaks to us by the word of his Son and is never silent to us. So, and here's the thing, we do not ever need to guess at or imagine what he wants and what he thinks of us and what he requires of us. I'm going to cut this thing in half. Will you cut this off and turn me on the mic? I got a big mouth anyway. We don't ever have to imagine or guess at any of that stuff, right? We are told this in the sacred scripture. This is something that we know objectively. It's given to us. In fact, it's when we start imagining, right, who he is. We start imagining what he requires, what he wants of us. That's when we start to get in trouble. He has revealed himself and is revealing himself to us in his word. He is the Lord of our righteousness. He is the God of our salvation, who has made himself a substitute and an atoning sacrifice that we might be forgiven and reconciled, and spared damnation. And this same God who has done all of this for us calls us to live a particular kind of life, right? A kind of life that is separated from, cut off from, the rest of the world and the prince of this world. And this knowledge of who God is and what he demands of those who would follow after him, it's not an educated guess, right? It's not something that we come up with by putting him under a microscope, or the anecdotes of farmers' almanacs either, or the imagination of college freshman philosophy students, God bless them, right? Or what, here's the big one, or what we think he should be and shouldn't be, right? We don't get to determine that for God. We forget that in our day and age, I think. More than any other time, I think we forget that currently. We don't get to decide what God approves and what God does not approve. We don't get to imagine that God loves everything that I love, and that God likes everything that I like or approves everything that I approve of. That is not God. Do you know what that is? That is you elevating yourself up to the level of God. Very, very serious. Very, very dangerous. You don't want to do that. All right, this is the heart of most of our sin. Right? When we sin, what are we ultimately doing? We're saying that my authority is greater than God's authority, right? We don't want to do that. But we know who God is because he has revealed this to us, mercifully, lovingly revealed this to us in the sacred scriptures, in the Bible that most of us just have. Like we might even have a copy in our car. That is not the case through most of human history. We have the Word of God everywhere. It surrounds us. What a blessing. What an absolute blessing. We have witnessed even God in our own lives. And we have known Him. He is the God who intervenes in history. He intervenes in His creation. Who takes our flesh, joins our cause, and places Himself between us and Satan, even at the cost of His own life. He does this for us. He is the Lord who is with us. The Lord who is for us. Who comes to where He has promised to be. We don't have to strive or maneuver for His attention. Don't you know we already have it? It's ours. We don't have to find Him or worry that He's somehow far away from us or that He's forgotten us. He has promised us, "Lo, I am with you always unto the end of the age." Not, "Lo, I am with you sometimes at the end, until the end of the age." Not, "Lo, I am with you when you are only obedient to my commandments unto the end of the age," either. He is with us when we are obedient, when we are disobedient, because He loves us. He is the shepherd. He is the gardener. He has made Himself known and continues to make Himself known in the breaking of bread. He comes to us now. He is in a very real sense present everywhere in His creation. He fills it all. But He is particularly present for us, right? That is, right, that He is present in such a way that He makes Himself accessible to us. We can actually approach Him and have access to God Almighty. This is the way that He has chosen to be present with His people unto the end of the age. Right, exactly where He has promised to be, guess where? In the Bible. In the sacraments, in holy baptism, in the absolution, in the supper, in the Word of God, He has promised to be with us. Every divine service, He comes here to serve you in mercy. Every service of confession and absolution, He comes to serve you in His compassion. We don't need to ascend to God by the Tower of Babel or the abundance of good works piled on top of one another or any sort of other spiritual gyration. Because He condescends His divinity and He comes to us. He comes to us. Behold, your King is coming to you. He descends. He comes that you might be made whole and found in Him, abiding in love and abiding in Him. He no longer rides into Jerusalem, the foal of a donkey like we saw on Advent 1. But He still comes to you, humble and gentle, in exactly the same way that you might approach Him and not be destroyed. In this age of grace, we call it, right? We saw that in the confession. In this age of grace between the incarnation of the Lord and the great day of the Lord, the day of judgment. He does not come as a conquering general, demanding homage and honor. He comes to you right now as the father of a prodigal son, running out to meet you with open arms that He might embrace you and hold you and love you. Give you everything that is His son's, right? To make His son's inheritance your inheritance. So His righteousness, His life, all become yours. And just so you know, He does not come as Cinderella's Prince Charming, seeking a bride of just the right sort, right? Just the right size. No, He doesn't come rejecting ugly stepsisters. You don't have to worry if the shoe fits. It doesn't fit, by the way, right? It doesn't fit, but it does not matter to Him. because you are beautiful to Christ. You are the apple of his eye, his pearl of great worth, and he loves you. And so what does he do but draw near to even you, even me, as a landowner who wants to pay you for work that you didn't do because he loves you. He comes to you as a Samaritan who finds you half dead in a ditch, your kinsman redeemer even, ready to buy you out of slavery, no matter what it cost him. There is no price too high for him, for you. Hear this, beloved of the Lord. Though he is mighty and powerful, though he commands legion upon legion of angels, and though you have sinned and disobeyed him and gone after other gods, he is not coming to you now as judge. Not now. He is coming humbly, gently, and in mercy. In this, the age of grace, he is seeking you. He is seeking your repentance and your salvation. In his mercy, he actually gives us time in this life to repent and to draw near to him. For one more Sunday, we'll be in the penitence of Advent. And Advent is a penitential season. We're focusing on the fact that God has chosen to come to us in precisely this way, right? Humbly and in mercy. This will culminate in the celebration of Christmas, the incarnation, Christ in the flesh, right? To make himself a ransom for sinners, right? The ultimate and consuming mercy that drives all of history. Meanwhile, all around us, what do we see? Consumerism. Nostalgia, even. And fairy tales. All those things may very well reign supreme. They threaten, as they always seem to do, to take over, to overshadow the Holy Christ Mass. Make it something decadent, something secular, something not holy. But I say that because this is not as out of sync as it might seem. The church always has an eye toward the end, and we're probably never more in sync with the church in heaven than when we are out of sync with the way of the world and the prince of this world. We aren't getting ready to greet the baby Christ. We're trying to figure out how to create peace on earth and in poverty and learn tolerance and on and on. We are getting ready to meet the crucified and risen Lord Jesus, who rode into Jerusalem to die and then rode out of Joseph's tomb alive for us and for our salvation. He who is coming in glory to judge both the living and the dead. But as I've said, he does not come now as judge. He gives us time in this age of grace. Now he comes gently and humbly and in grace. And so do you know what that means now is? Now is the day of salvation. Now is that day. The time that we're given in this life is given to us to prepare to meet Jesus face to face. Because each one of us listening here today, hearing these words, will. You will meet Christ face to face. There will be a time when this age of grace be ended, when he will come as judge, when he will come as the Lion of Judah, and we will stand before Christ and have to give an account of ourselves and what we've done and what we have not done but should have. Right? The little ones that we have led astray. There is a day of wrath on which no man can work, when the dealers no longer sell oil. And we get ready for that day, my brethren, simply by receiving him now while he may be found. By knowing his words, by knowing his commandments, and for the sake of Christ, obeying them. Not as some sort of gaining of righteousness or standing before the Lord, but because that's what people who love Christ do. And I'll tell you, you can't obey them unless you know them. You can't. Or if you know them and you just flat out reject them. We need to always be in the Word of God in this age of grace. Reading it, dwelling it, meditating upon what Christ is teaching us. Still to this day is teaching us and telling us. It's the word of Christ himself who we will have to stand before on that last day. What are you going to tell him when he asked you why you didn't hear and know my voice in the scriptures? What are you going to say when you have to answer that? I mean, did you know, right here in the LBW, there is a lectionary, right? A schedule of readings every single day of the year. Right here. Use it. Employ it. Come up with a pattern, a routine, and get into the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Know the Word of Christ to you. At least be pondering the chief text of the week, right, that we have on Sunday. Sunday's readings, they're always the ultimate readings for the week. Ponder at least the readings you've heard today. Be in the Word of God. We are living in the last days in this age of grace. But it is coming to an end. And God help us if we are caught unaware at his glorious appearing. The King is coming. The King is coming. If you read through the bulletin, you saw this bit in there I put about the O antiphons, right? The King is coming. He comes tomorrow, the O antiphons say. Beloved sons and daughters of the Most High, get ready to meet him. In Jesus' name, amen.